inquire. Now, we got to back up a bit to get our perspective, or it'll be difficult to understand. This, do you remember chapter 18? Jeremiah was told, go to the potter's house. God said, I want you to go and I want you to watch something there. You're going to learn a lesson in the potter's house. It's going to be an object lesson. And I want you to take that object lesson and speak it to the people in chapter 18. And the main thing we learned about that 18th chapter was God, the master potter, is working on marred vessels. So get a mirror and take a look at yourself. Okay? We are marred vessels. That's the best he gets down here, is sinners. Okay. So Jeremiah does what he's told and he gives the message and a bunch of people reject it. And in the 19th chapter, God says, oh, really? Seriously? They're going to reject me, their creator. And by the way, the anger of God was directed at these people because they weren't Edomites and they weren't Philistines and they weren't Phoenicians. They were Jews. Listen to me, Christian. God's trying to talk to you. Okay, he's not talking to liberal Democrats in Washington or Albany. He's not talking to fill in the name. He's talking to Christians. And so Jeremiah brings this message to his people, and they're like, we don't want it. God says, seriously. Well, then I'll show you a second object lesson in chapter 19. Go get a bunch of earthen bottles and go to the Valley of Hinnom and throw them down and break them in the Valley of Hinnom, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break this people as one breaketh these vessels. And so the second chapter, 19, is the broken vessels that refuse to get on the master potter's wheel. They refuse the water of the word that the potter works with. They're going to do it their own way. And God says, I'm going to destroy them. That's chapter 19. And then we saw what happened in chapter 20. After Jeremiah had faithfully done exactly what God told him to do, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, and the governor, put him in stocks. And they mocked him. And they ridiculed him. And they persecuted him. And we remember we studied chapter 20 last week, and we saw how Jeremiah went through a rough time. Since I've been speaking the word of the Lord, these people are picking on me. I don't think I'm going to speak anymore, he says in verse 9. But then finally in verse 10, the fire was burning in me, and I was weary with the forbearing, and I could not stay. And verse 11, and the Lord is with me, and they shall not prevail. And he's getting a pickup here. And then we saw, sadly, how the chapter ended, verses 14 through 18, which is a sad, sad, solemn, sober soliloquy of a wounded man, a marred vessel, living in not only a world that doesn't want to know truth, but amidst people with God's name that don't want to know truth. Has anyone been in an American church in the past 20 years? Walk in with your King James Bible and see how they threw me out of that church. They called the police on me for trying to destroy the church with a King James Bible. Yeah. Said they'd have me arrested if I came back. This is an evangel. This is called, what's the name of that church? Eastern Hills. I've got the letters from the pastor. We're going to send the police. We're going to have you arrested for coming. Why? But why? Because I'm bringing the word of the Lord to them. They don't want it. All right. So what happens? Well, if you're a human being and you have any feelings, you get like Jeremiah verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Why did I even bother to come out of the womb? All I'm seeing is labor and sorrow. Why should my days be consumed with shame? I'm doing what you told me to do, Lord, and this is the response I get from your people. Chapter 21. And then the word comes to Jeremiah when the king sends a messenger to him. Now, I wish this had happened in the next week. This was 16 years later. But he's finally vindicated. He's finally justified. The king finally is to the point where all these goofy guys that supposedly are priests don't have any answers. The only one with the answer is that guy over there hearing from the word saying, thus saith the Lord. That's the man I can go to. And it took 16 years for his vindication and justification. Now all of a sudden, go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14. 6-0. Thank you. The Lord is promising in the 60th chapter, one of the great chapters, about the time when the Lord restores everything. Arise, thy light has come, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, the Lord shall rise upon thee, his glory shall be seen. You know, when he finally sets everything up, he says, verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee, they'll come bending unto thee. They that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they'll call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. I mean, there is a... Look, you're going to suffer a little bit now if you want to be a disciple like Jeremiah. You're going to suffer shame and reproach and indignation and persecution, but God's going to turn the tables one day. And here, briefly, for Jeremiah, in a short space of his life, for a few moments here, here's the king sending a question to him now. What's going on? King Zedekiah is interested. Why is he interested? Verse 2, the question the king has. Inquire, I pray thee, Jeremiah, inquire of the Lord for us. Because for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he's making war against us. And if so, maybe the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. And so now all of a sudden, the same Zedekiah and his priests and his governors and his princes that were ridiculing Jeremiah for a long time, now all of a sudden they're coming to him for answers. Point being this way. For example, let's put it in modern shoe leather where we live. You have members of your family or people at the workplace to whom you've tried to bring the word, and they mock you and ridicule you, and they don't invite you to family functions, to which we say, thank goodness, every function I'm not invited to, I don't have to waste time. And so that's how I look at it. But finally, when a crisis comes in their life, like is a crisis right now in Zedekiah's life, this is a crisis of an opposing army coming his way. It could be the opposing army of disease coming someone's way, and the diagnosis of cancer is at the doorstep. All of a sudden, they come to you. But it might take 5-10 years, but one day they come to you. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad they came to us. But the problem is, you know, here's Zedekiah. He's been warned for years. Jeremiah has been preaching the entire time he's been on the throne. If you want, I have a sheet I typed up called The Times of the Prophets. And here it lists all the prophets and all the kings that go along with the prophets and when they preached. And you'll see that the entire time Zedekiah was on the throne, from 599 to 588 B.C., Jeremiah is preaching. So he's heard that same voice consistently for that 11 or 12 year period. Pay no mind, pay no mind. All of a sudden the armies are outside Jerusalem. Now I'm interested. I wasn't interested when troubles were far away, but now trouble's near me. Now I'm interested. Okay, that's kind of good. But look at what he wants. The request is, end of verse 2, that this guy will go away from us. That my troubles will go away. That's all I want. I'm not, have thy troubles go away. Like Pharaoh said to Moses, okay, I'm coming to you, Pharaoh. Now would you pray so the locusts disappear? Not that I want to get right with God. Not that I want to know the Lord. Not that I want to hear the message. I just want my troubles to go away so I can keep living the way I'm living. That's where Zedekiah is. That's his heart. I mean, you contrast, and now Zedekiah is probably thinking in his mind, about 100 years back, a similar situation occurred when Sennacherib and his army came outside of Jerusalem and they were going to attack King Hezekiah at the time. And when they came to attack King Hezekiah, and you see Hezekiah's request, and Hezekiah went before the Lord and went to the prophet Isaiah, but the intents of the heart of Hezekiah was he went before the house of the Lord, He prayed unto the Lord. He said, O Lord of hosts, thou art the God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms. Incline thine ear. See and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he is sent to reproach the living God of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria. They've laid waste other nations and their countries and cast out their little gods into the fire. But those were just gods, the work of men's hands. They were wooden stone. But therefore, our Lord, O God, you save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord and thou only. And he's asking for these guys to get beaten for the glory of God. Quite a difference in the two hearts and the two requests. And the Lord would like some Hezekiah. The Lord looks on the heart. He just doesn't look at the words that come out of the mouth. Is your heart like Hezekiah or is it like Zedekiah? Are you a big fat zero like Zedekiah? Are you one who's willing to hearken and hear his word like Hezekiah? Some things you only get in English. Can't get this stuff in Hebrew. And how the letters line up. It's beautiful. And so this Zedekiah, you read about him, the book of the Chronicles is the history of Israel from God's viewpoint. Samuel and Kings is the history of Israel from man's viewpoint. But from God's viewpoint, it chronicles tells it. He looks at it with a heavenly perspective. And when he came to this man Zedekiah, God's thought was Zedekiah was he that did evil in the sight of the Lord. He humbled not himself before the prophet Jeremiah, who spake from the mouth of the Lord. He rebelled against the king. He stiffened his neck. He's hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God. His priests and his people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which God had hallowed in Jerusalem. I'm not listening to a prayer like that, God says. What am I, a dope? Again, I try and tell you people, God's not as dumb as you think he is. And I know people think God is dumb because I've been doing this for 25 years and watching their actions and listening to their words. Give him a little more credit. And he's not going to listen. Zedekiah had led himself and his people in a manner that Jesus called a faithless generation and one full of iniquity. Perverse and faithless generation. Those are the words Jesus used. Jeremiah is justified. Zedekiah is not going to be heard. First thing, you know why? God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked and he's not going to be mocked. And this is a man that sowed to the flesh and he's going to reap the destruction that's coming his way. First thing, Jeremiah is justified. Second thing, so really you want me to go, king, and get a message from God? Yeah, I do. So Jeremiah faithfully goes. He goes to the prayer closet. He says, Lord, I've got this request. You're probably not going to listen to him, but I'm bringing the request before you. I don't know, what sayest thou, Lord? And the Lord's going to give a rough answer. A rough answer. Here we go back to the 21st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 3 through 7. And then Jeremiah said to them, got them answer from the Lord, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, Zedekiah is not a complete idiot, by the way. Zedekiah is living in Jerusalem. And one of the things that God did is he set his holy city of Jerusalem on top of a hill. It's 2,700 feet above sea level. I mean, you got to climb up. They didn't have black ops helicopters. They didn't have drones. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have airlifts. If you wanted to get up there, you had to climb up. And for an army to climb up, and then not only that, God not only put it up high as a point of safety, he had them build walls around it. Because God believes in walls. Walls are to keep the bad out and to keep the good in. Walls have gates so that anyone's allowed in who wants to live according to the rules inside here. And if not, then live out there. You know, we don't need you in here. And those walls can be spiritual walls of doctrines that are taught, or they can be physical walls like they were in the day of God's physical people. So Zedekiah is thinking, yeah, this army is coming, but they're going to have a lot of trouble ascending that mountain. When they ascend that mountain, they're not going to have a lot of supplies. Their siege is going to break down eventually. We have some security here, but just in case, I've got my guards on the walls. I've got my armies ready. I've got my swords sharpened. Just in case they begin to approach some of the gates, we can take them out at strategic points. And the Lord says, verse 4, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of the city. And I myself, God, will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. Hi, you want to give that message to the king? You want to give that message? You want to get a phone call from the governor or the mayor or the president that says, come be my counselor? And you want to walk in and give him the truth as to what America deserves? There's no revival coming for America. America kicked out God's Bible in 1901. We don't want it. We're going to write our own ASV. God says, seriously, you're going to kick my Bible out, are you? That's the same year the charismatic movement started. Here's another spirit, you knuckleheads. And I'll give you 120 years to get right, just like I gave Noah. 120 years I'm going to strive with these people. And these pastors better straighten out. Did they? No, they wrote more Bibles. They started putting them in the pews and feeding the garbage to God's sheep. Garbage food that have weakened and confused and just made a mess of them. And not only that, they decided to put leaders in office that would make rules like no prayer in the public school, no Bible in the public school. Really, the Word of God, you're going to remove the only sure foundation. Jesus said, my words, you build on that when the winds come and the rains come, you'll stand, but without it, you'll be washed away. And you're going to throw this out. And then you're going to put 9 idiots in robes who are going to say it's okay to murder innocent blood in a mother's womb. And then you're going to export this to other nations. So what do you tell the mayor or the senator or the governor or the president? It's over. You're dead. This nation's dead. It's finished. God's going to fight against it himself. You want to give that message? Or do you want to be like Paula White and go in and tell Donald Trump how everything's going to be revived and have no idea what a Bible says? Thankfully, there's a few faithful people that will speak the message, and he gave them the message. And Jeremiah says, look, I've been preaching now for 30 years. And he had been. And you haven't been listening, and God's been watching you continually walk contrary to him, further into the wilderness, and to make all kinds of whorish relationships with other religions and other gods and all kinds of alliances when God told you to be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And God's response is rough. Yes, I've done great things for you in the past, God says. That's true. And I do have great plans for you in the future. That's true, because I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will. But this is a generation of unfaithfulness, and I must judge it. Because the judge of the earth shall do right, and I'm not going to be mocked by my own kids. You're Israelites in name only, but not in deed. And you must be judged. And your weapons of war are powerless. By the way, I told you this in Leviticus 26. Go back to Leviticus 26. Now we know this is the great chapter that is verily, verily, in Deuteronomy 28, where God first tells the priests and then tells all the people, you know, if you will reverence my sanctuary and keep my commandments and statutes, then I'll give you all these blessings. But if you won't, I'm already telling you the consequences ahead of time. You can make the choice, but I've already chosen the consequences for you. So they're right before you. I've laid them down in two chapters saying the same thing. You're without excuse. Okay? I put it in writing for you. And he told them in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 37, if you do not listen to me, then your people will fall one upon another as it were before a sword. When none pursueth, you will have no power to stand before your enemies. Your weapons will be powerless. I'll take the power away. There's no power in the weapon. I'm the source of all power. Okay? You understand that God could defuse a nuclear bomb in a second. It wouldn't blow up. God could make the fire in the hole, a grenade, not explode. God could make a bullet that doesn't fire. God, he can do anything. You can't count on those weapons. You have to look to the Lord. And you've been looking to these other things. I'm going to take your weapons away. They're going to be no power to you. Sadly, the weapons of war that a Christian faces, well, there's one weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. But today there's many weapons of war. There's an NIV. There's an RSV. There's an LSV. I don't know how many there are. There's hundreds of them now. They write a new one every 3 years. And do you know what? They're powerless against the enemy. I mean, the Babylonians represent, let's say, the final ecumenical world religion with all its false doctrines and its coexist and everything. And when they come to a Christian with all their crazy, confused questions, you can't answer them with those modern Bibles. But with the sword of the Spirit, you can slice them up, slice them and dice them. And you can't fight with those weapons. And I'll fight against you, God says, I myself, verse 5, with an outstretched arm. An outstretched arm to spank his children. The word stretched out arm is found 14 times in the Bible. The first reference is in Exodus 6:6. And it makes the Lord angry. He doesn't want to have to do that, but persistent, willful disobedience and not listening to his word and thinking that you can run your life and your church better than God can. You're headed for a whipping. And just putting a label on yourself a Christian isn't going to save you. God's looking on the heart. And the second lesson we have today is about Peter in chapter 2 speaking about our standing in heaven as new babes in Christ. And we're going to see the key to the growth of a new babe is desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And he's going to show you, you can't grow with formula milk that Hebrew and Greek scholars have put together, most of whom don't even know God. Your average Hebrew and Greek scholar is unsaved. Do you know this or no? Well, let me help you. Okay. I'll spank you for that, God says. I will smite you. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Now listen, this is a rough message. When you go home, watch Joel Osteen. And put a smile on your face. And he does have a nice smile. You know, I was wondering if I got my teeth done, that we would do a little better. Deuteronomy 28. Would I look better with those bright white teeth? We should try that. Okay. Anyways. The Lord in Deuteronomy 28, he's warning the people in verse 45, all these curses shall come upon thee, they shall pursue thee, they shall overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because thou hearkened not to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee and which he wrote in faithfulness unto thee. If you have a King James Bible in your lap, those words are faithful and true. Those words are pure. Those words are perfect. Those words were inspired and protected and preserved by God and translated into English. The English will correct the Hebrew and the Greek. We've done it here a lot of times. Not the other way around. God's done with Hebrew and Greek. Read Revelation 9:11. And verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you're going to serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things. He'll put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he's destroyed thee. Yeah, I'll smite you. I'll send these people against you. Verse 50, I'll send you a nation of fierce countenance. Heil Hitler, Sieg Heil. By the way, that guy is just a warm-up for the Antichrist that's coming in about 3 years, who also will be German. Remember, only in English. I'll give you a sign. The babe's lying in a manger. Take the G-E-R, put it in front of the M-A-N. German, German. Hitler's a warm-up for the Antichrist that's coming. They're going to go right back to it. Third time. Germans started World War I. Germans started World War II. Germans will start World War III. A nation of fierce countenance. Bible, for those of you that know how to read it. It's right there. The prophecies are in there. And he doesn't regard the old nor show favor to the young. Yep. And he ends it afterwards. And you tell Zedekiah personally in verse 7. Look him right in the eye. Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of him. I made your head like flint. You can stand right at him and look him down the same way Elijah looked down Ahab. You can stand right at him and stare at him. You've got the words of God with you. The righteous are bold as a lion. Verse 7, and afterward, God says, saith the Lord, I will deliver you, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and from the sword and from the famine. I'm going to deliver you right into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into the hand of those enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he'll not spare them, neither have pity nor mercy. He's that king, that fierce king you read about in Deuteronomy 28. And this will be fulfilled within 6 months. Because you're on the precipice of judgment. Hey, folks, that's where we are today. I've been trying to tell you for decades, 2020 would be the decades God's going to wind it up. And when 2020 came, I said, this is the decade, perfect vision to the whole world. The battle between God and Satan is coming down in this decade. And we're like Jeremiah, standing on the precipice of the edge. You tell him, and it happened. You will be justified, Jeremiah, because you've spoken my word, and those that will not hear will be judged. Now, here is the rough part. We've been easy so far. This is just warm-up. Now we're going to get to some rough stuff. Verse 8. And then say unto this people, thus saith the Lord, behold, I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now, you know what I like about the rest of this chapter is the way some people spiritualize the whole thing and just put the gospel here on one side and not hearing the gospel on the other side. But that's not what he's saying here. I'd like to spiritualize some passage. We're not spiritualizing here. There's a doctrinal, historical, real teaching God's trying to give his children that have his name on them, like these Jews had the name of Abraham and Israel on them. And he's saying, let me show you the way of life and the way of death. Next verse. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That's the way of death. You try and stay in this stronghold of yours. You try and stay in this perverted form of my temple and the perverted form of my city and a perverted form of my Jerusalem or a perverted form of my Christianity, and I'm going to see to it you die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But I'll give you an opportunity to live, and here's how you live. Rest of verse 9. But go out and fall to the Chaldeans that besiege you and become a prey and let them put shackles on you, and you can live. And you can live the rest of your life as a prey in Babylon and Chaldea. How do you like that for a choice? That's a hard choice, isn't it? Is that a hard choice? That's about where we are today, folks. That's right about where we are. You know, so before I make it practical, you know, God, why would you do this? Who do you think you are, first off? Who does he think he is? Yeah, I know the attitude Christians have. Yeah. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Why would you do this, Lord? Hard choices will come. Why are hard choices coming? Because you continue to reject the Word of God. Jeremiah would speak, I don't want to hear it. Jeremiah would speak, not now, I'm busy doing something else. Jeremiah would speak, this is not a convenient time for me. Jeremiah would speak, you don't understand, I got financial troubles. Now's not the time for me to give. I got overtime. I can't give any of my time to this work. I've got more important things to do. And I keep putting off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And now the choices aren't so easy anymore. Now the choices are real hard. You can stay where you are and I'll mop you up. Or I'll let you be a prey with shackles on your neck. And you can live as a prisoner. You don't like this, do you? Yeah. 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 I didn't write this. I didn't want to teach it. I told my wife, I don't want to teach this chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. You know why I'm doing it? God says, verse 29. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is beginning to not only hear the word, but to follow the word. It's like the word hear and follow put together. F-E-A-R. You hear it and you follow it. And that's the fear. That's the beginning of wisdom. They didn't want to do that. They want to do it their way. Go to Isaiah 65. Verse 11 and 12, God says, through the prophet Isaiah, to his people. You know the problem with these people? They are they that forsake the Lord. They forget my holy mountain. They prepare a table for that troop and furnish a drink offering to that number. Oh, really? Is this the way you'd like it done? Do you want us to serve you this way? I know God said to serve this meal, but you like this meal better? We took a poll. What would make you more comfortable at church? Really? We're seeker friendly. Well, first, there's none that seek after God. The only one seeking sinners is God. Why don't we be friendly to him and do it his way? He told us how to do it. But you want to do it your way, God says, verse 12, same chapter, Isaiah 65. Therefore will I number you to the sword. I'll number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But you did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. That's why I'm doing it to you. Historically, that's what happened to them. Doctrinally, we understand the application. Now, we understand every passage has three applications. It has a historical past application in the back. It has a doctrinal prophetic application to the future. The doctrinal application is Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. We understand that, where Jesus said, was asked, what's it going to be like in the last days when you return? And Jesus explained, in those last days, before I come, you'll see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Then you better flee into the mountains. And I just want to tell you, that's a hard choice. Okay? What if, now God didn't tell me to tell you this today. He didn't. But what if he did? And he said, no, here's what you do today. Get out. Don't even go home. Get out into the hills. Leave everything behind. You've waited that long and that far. Go. And you'd say, are you crazy? I spent my whole life putting this house together. I've got stocks, I've got bonds, I've got goods, I've got property, and you're asking me to leave it? this is going to happen to them in the trib. This is not some hypothetical stuff. These are people who are actually have homes in Jerusalem, and they got to leave. Yeah. That's, he's saying what's happened in the Ukraine. He's bringing up a minor political event. Yes, yeah. But that's really good for nothing, because no one's getting saved in that deal. Yeah. Yeah, that's the, this has gone on in the history of mankind, people having to move. Hard choices. Now, sinners are going to make hard choices because they've lived hardened in sin for a long time, and that's the wages of sin is. Well, before death, it's discomfort and dis-ease and discouragement. That's what you've earned. You've worked hard for it. God says, I'd like you to have it. Probably 98% of the people in Ukraine are unsaved. Whatever they're getting, they're deserved. And God understands that. But he wasn't talking to them. He's talking to his people. To whom much is given, much is required. You're not sinning against darkness, you're sinning against light. So doctrinally we understand, so historically we understand what happened. This happened to them at the time of Nebuchadnezzar besieging, chapter 39. Doctrinally it's going to happen again just before the second coming of the Lord, Matthew 24. But practically, it's happening to the church today. Because for the longest time, the church does not want to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, since I found out that God has a pure and a perfect and a holy Bible in English, that would be a King James Holy Bible, I've not only tried to tell lost people they need Jesus, I've tried to tell saved people they need God's Word. And I get the same resistance from both groups. The lost people don't want to believe Jesus is the only way, and the saved people don't want to believe there's only one Bible. They don't want to believe the God of the Bible on the lost hand, and the saved hand, they don't want to believe the Bible of God. And you get the same problems. And God says, but the difference is you are my children, and you ought to know better, and you ought to desire to know better. And since you don't, the more you march down that merry road, I'm going to give you tough choices, Christian. And you can either die from the pestilence and the disease teaching in those churches, or from the swords that they put in those churches, which aren't going to feed you. And we've heard, again, this is a discipleship church. We pray that people who want to get out of the nursery school churches and want to learn more would come here. And when they do come here, they'll tell you, wow, what a difference. I wasn't getting fed for 10 years. Yeah, you were under pestilence and bad swords that were killing you there. No doubt about it. And not only that, he says, and there will be death in that city. Famine and pestilence and sword. One of the deaths that happens is usually the death of the children of the people that goes to those churches. Because those mothers and fathers don't know anything from their Bibles. They don't even know how to tell their kids how to be saved. And it's going to be a mess at the White Throne Judgment when a bunch of New Version Christians are standing there watching their kids get thrown into a lake of fire. Because they had no idea how to lead them to the Lord. Or, God says, I'll tell you what, since you want to live that way, I'm going to let the world put a yoke on you. And your boss is going to beat you up, and those bureaus are going to have their hands in your pocket and steal everything you made and take it with taxes and regulations and mandates. And you can keep living like that. You can live under their thumb because you wouldn't follow my way. Hard choices for the people. Continue, not just for the people, verses 11 through 14. Hard choices for the rulers. You know, I blame mostly the pastors. That's what I blame. Verse 10, God was saying again, I've set my face against this city for evil. God has set his face against the church worldwide for the last 100 years. Jesus said he'd spew it out of his mouth. The church of the Laodiceans. The ones that want to do what they want. Laodicea means the rights of the people. You had the right to get saved. And then you have the responsibility to obey. Your rights ended with your salvation. Now you're responsible to listening to God. I want my rights. You want God to read you the rights? You want him to read you the right act? You want him to throw the book at you? No. And I've set my face against it. It shall be given in the hand of the king of Babylon. You know, all the churches, one day the trumpet's going to sound in the next 2.5-3 years. We'll be gone. Those of us that are saved will be gone. 90%+ of things in the yellow pages under C for Christian will meet the next Sunday, including the guys in the pulpits. And you know what they'll do? They'll follow the king of Babylon when he shows up. They'll follow the Antichrist and the false prophet. Hard choices for the people, hard choices for the rulers. Verse 11, touching the house of the king of Judah, tell them, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee. And their behavior. Okay, here's this guy. He's saying, ask the Lord to get rid of these troubles for us, you know. After all, I'm a king, and Hezekiah was a king, and Solomon was a king, and David was a king, and God did great things for them. Maybe he'll do great things for us. And he says, really, but you are a king, right? You do have a court. You do have princes. Well, then you got to set a good example. And you haven't set a good example. I mean, the likeness in a church would be the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and then the ones that are in the pews serving and learning and growing. And we're to set a good example. And it was often said that the pew can rise no higher than the pulpit. If the pulpit doesn't know how to read, and the pulpit doesn't know how to study, and the pulpit doesn't know how to pray, and the pulpit doesn't know how to give an example, what can happen there? The responsibility, God's pointing it right here. Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Give attendance to reading. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I mean, you got to set it. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. You got to set an example for these people. Zedekiah, you want me to do something for you with the way you've been behaving? You expect me to do you justice, then you better exercise justice from the throne. Are you one of those guys that sits up there and go, I'm the man of God, you're here to serve me. And you're giving dictates and mandates to God's people instead of being the least and serving them? I mean, a man of God should know how to serve, and not just the Word of God. He should know how to clean up a table and do things and sweep up in the parking lot and clean the bathroom and do... Set an example for the people. Show them what a servant is like. Christ came not to serve himself or to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he was a servant. Your neglect of duty has brought this desolation upon you. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter. After I think Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and couldn't interpret it, and Daniel asked God for the interpretation, and man, it was a rough message he had to give to him. Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. The thoughts troubled him in verse 19. I mean, some of the things we learn from the Word of God trouble us. Listen, folks, I know it's rough. But we got to pull back and get a bigger picture. We got to think further than our nose, unless we're Pinocchio. I mean, we got to learn to think a little bit bigger. Okay. There's no doubt that before, at least some of us were older, before we were saved, we had the American dream. I had the American dream. The American dream. The American dream is you work hard, you finally acquire some things. You get a family, you get a small estate, and you enjoy your family and your estate, and you live happily ever after. That's the American dream. And you enjoy a Dean Martin roast and a lot of comedy and a football game and a hot dog, and that's, life is just fun and happy-go-lucky. That's a very narrow look. Now, you pull back, and God says, well, let me show you what happened. I started that dream in a garden. And then sin entered in, and they left the garden and went into the land of Nod and started this present evil world. And this is a world of turmoil and trouble and hard choices. And most of my children, and most of even those that aren't my children, remember, the children are only those that are adopted, brother. It's not those that are born. The first birth makes you a child of Adam. God is not your father by birth. He's not your father by creation. He created butterflies. He's not their father. You must be born again to be in his family. But even my children have to live in this troubled world. Now, once I begin to teach them and I give them the big picture, they begin to recognize that this time in this world, 5, 6, 7 decades, my son comes back and has 100 decades with them. And then after that, they come up to heaven with me for eternity. And all of a sudden, 3, 4, 5 decades of trouble, it's a blip on the radar screen. It's nothing when you see it in perspective. But without perspective, it becomes a mountain. But with the lens of Scripture, the mountain is made low. And you can walk right past it. And God's trying to give his children perspective. And you can't neglect the duty. Now, it's troubling for us to see this is a fallen world. It's a veil of tears. It's a world of woe. And our Lord went through it. And he suffered. So we can suffer for a short while because we have so much ahead of us. Where the Lord is ruling with righteousness and a government, a habitation of his throne is justice and no more tears. And all this is ahead of us. This is a brief moment in time. It's a, what's the passage in Corinthians? Help me, brother. A moment of eternal glory. Yeah. Anyways, Daniel 5, so 4. So here's what Daniel tries to tell Nebuchadnezzar concerning the way he's living. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Break off thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. I mean, you want God to do something and give justice to you. You've got to give justice to the little people under you. Now, sadly, in the book of Daniel, we will see that God will show the hearts of the rulers of the governments. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile, the first of the times of the Gentiles, Babylon. And then after him, the Persians and the Medes, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then the Germans, and then whatever it is. But God says, let me show you in chapter 7, the problem with these Gentile rulers, their heart is like a bear, or a lion, or a leopard, or a dragon. Pay attention to me, folks. Please pay attention. What God is showing you is every Gentile government will not provide for its people. It will devour its people. Okay? That's what he's trying to show you. Don't believe the hype. At election time, we're going to make things better for you. They're not there to help you. They're there to devour you. These are bureaucracies. There will be none in the millennium. These unaccountable people that can raise taxes at will and do things and raise rates and put out mandates and proclamations. They're there to devour. God says, I've showed you the heart of them. Don't you be deceived, my people. It's bad enough it goes on with them. It ought not to go on in a pulpit where someone takes that thought, or in a house. I'm the head of the household. You better listen to me stomping on people. God says, no, you want justice from me. You better be just to those under you. Yeah. And not only their behavior, he closes in verse 13 and 14. I'm against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord. I mean, talk about sarcasm. You're living in Jerusalem. That ain't a valley. But it's a valley of iniquity now. It's not the rock that was chosen by God. It's a rock that they found out in a plain somewhere. Like in Babylon. We're going to set right here in a plain and take some rocks and build a tower. I'm against you. Why? Saith the Lord. And you think, who's going to come down against us? Who shall enter into our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. Not only your behavior, I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it'll devour all things round about. And one of the reasons is, you seem to think that the rock of the plain, I mean, you look at the geographic topography of Jerusalem, and you say, well, you know, you're walking across Israel, and all of a sudden, 2,700 feet up, that's us, and we're safe up here, and you have the belief that your carnal securities and those vanities are going to keep you, and all those hopes are vain and empty as long as you remain unrepentant. I don't care, for example, in the United States, how many nuclear weapons you have. They'll be worthless when I take my hand of protection off. You'd be amazed if two towers fall in one day in a land that had never been attacked on its own soil if I take my hand off. Your trust is in the wrong place. Your behavior is wrong and your beliefs are wrong. You've got some hard choices to make now because you've waited a long time. Should have made these when you were 15, 20. 25, not 58 and 64, but you still can. It's going to be a little rougher now, but will you listen? I'm not going to be mocked. And this is a hard saying. And do you want to be like those guys in John 6:66 who walked no more with the Lord? Or do you want to be like Peter and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you for helping us get through the chapter. Thank you. Next week we'll be on, move on. But they are things for us to consider. And we need thy help. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for the perfect word. And thank you for the spirit of truth that little by little, if we stay on the wheel, will conform us to the image of thy dear Son. This we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.